I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to this wonderful book in the Bible, the book of Jonah. And we'll begin in Jonah chapter 1, again with verse 1. I want you to see the narrative thus far as we read this amazing account that God has given us, an account that Christ makes reference to centuries later. And so we begin this journey with Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark these words in verse 6. O sleeper, arise. O sleeper, arise. And I speak on this subject, and I want you to remember it. It is time for us to arise from our sleep. We have slept through a revolution in our country. No doubt about it. We've gone through a revolution. When John Adams was asked about the revolution in the founding of America, he answered the question as concerning the revolution. He said it was not about the guns first. It was not about the bloodshed. In his exact quote, he said, For 15 years before the first shot was fired, a revolution of the mind took place. Before the first bullet was fired. We have slept through a revolution in America. The Bible says, If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's as though God says, I'm bending out the balcony of heaven looking to the earth for my people to awake. If my people will awake, I will move mightily on their behalf and send revival and heal their land. It's time we awake out of our sleep. There's no doubt about this. As I've studied to preach and teach through this book of the Bible, I was just awfully excited about bringing the messages to you. But I'm having the hardest time because God is speaking to me. I can't even get to you for trying to deal with the fact that God is dealing with me and my identity with Jonah. And now I'm praying that we'll not just take this look at the book of Jonah and try to glean the lessons from it we might be able to glean to help us be better Christians, but we'll get into this and let it get into us. And allow the Lord to speak to us. The ultimate aim is to identify with God and what God wants to do. But on our way there, we're going to have to identify with Jonah and what Jonah did not do concerning what God wanted him to do. It is perhaps the greatest missionary book in the Bible out of 66 books in the Bible. It shows the great intent and heart of God for a people, a hated people, a despised people. People that would be the captors, think of that, of the northern kingdom of Israel. People who were going to be the abusers of God's people. The Assyrian Empire would show such cruelty to Israel. And God declared that they would take His people. I have written a book, I hope it's been a blessing to you, on the book of Hosea. And in that book of Hosea, if you'd like to turn there just for a moment, God reminds us that He is going to deal with His people. And He's going to use Assyria to do it. I won't take the time to go through the book of Hosea, but just one reference for our admonition. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible says, "He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return." If you remember your Bible history, you know the division of the northern from southern kingdom, 10 tribes of the north and 2 tribes of the south. The northern kingdom chose for a capital the city of Samaria. The southern kingdom, their capital remained Jerusalem. The northern kingdom was the first to go into captivity, but not like the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. The Assyrians came to take the northern kingdom, and the people were dispersed. I often think about that. They were not carried away specifically to a land like the land of Babylon, but they were dispersed, the 10 tribes dispersed. The longer you live and the more you study the Bible and try to understand the ways of God, you begin to understand that God had a purpose in all of that. It was very difficult, no doubt, to see any purpose of God in the beginning of that. But as people were scattered throughout the world, God used His people in many ways, even to the propagation of the gospel centuries later. God was at work. The point is, the Assyrian Empire, the cruel people, the Assyrians, with the capital city of Nineveh, were to be the awful oppressors and captors of Israel. And Jonah was told to leave Israel and go preach God's message of mercy to the Assyrians. You could take the most hated, despised people you think of on earth, many of whom would be so far removed from anyone you would imagine to be Christ-like, and have to listen to God say to you, "Go tell those people I love them and I want to redeem them. Tell them the judgment of God is coming." And when Jonah finally got to Nineveh, after quite a ride, quite a cruise on board the ship and a ride inside a fish, he preached and they repented. And what we know to be one of the greatest revivals in the history of mankind took place in Nineveh. But oh, what the man of God went through to get him there. What the man of God went through to get him to move the way God wanted him to move. Some of you, I know much better than others. I know more about what's going on in your life than what a typical person would know. I'm thinking of some of your heartaches. Some of the things you've lived through, God has sustained you, and not just sustained you, but given you victory. And I think all you've been through has purpose in it. God is up to something. And we don't need just to look at the events or recount the hurt Somehow we need to pray and ask God to help us understand the harmony between what God allowed and what His will is in your life. How these things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. It always amazes me to think about God working for centuries and centuries. And then beyond that, He's the God of eternity. The Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. We might plan an event that would take place a week from this day, or a month, or 6 months. But God sees it all together, every bit of it. He sees all of it together. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There's never been a surprise to the Lord. He sees it all. And beyond that, He has no grandchildren. All are His children who come to know Him. Every person who comes to know God must experience God for himself or for herself. Think of all of that in the mind and heart of our great God, that you have your own personal experience with God, and God has His own personal plan and purpose for you, and His desire is to work it all out for our good and His glory. Hold your place here just for a moment in the book of Jonah, and I want you to listen to what the Lord Jesus said when He was on earth. In the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from Thee." So they came to Jesus one day and said, "Now, we're going to believe, we just need to see a sign." They weren't planning to believe. They were looking for signs. And He answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it." The closing part of verse 39 in Matthew chapter 12. "But the sign of the prophet Jonah." Imagine that. Centuries later, the Lord Jesus puts His finger on this story we're studying from the book of Jonah. They knew the story of Jonah. As a matter of fact, Jonah was a prophet that came from a geographical region not far from where Christ as a child grew up in Nazareth. Jonah would have been a prophetic voice recognized from the prophecy of Jonah. They would have known well the story of Jonah, the fish ride and all else involved in it, the revival in Nineveh. They would have known about Jonah going to Nineveh and preaching and the mighty revival coming. By now, they would have had some understanding, much more understanding than before, of the captivity of God's people, the capture of the northern kingdom, and some of the things God had done working out in the civilized world through that captivity as the people were dispersed. So the multitude of this, the magnitude of this, was enlarged in their mind. And He said, "This is it. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And then He added to that, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment." In other words, they still exist. They're still alive somewhere. Those people who are Ninevites, who are in the capital city of Assyria, they're still somewhere, and God knows where they are. And in judgment, they're going to rise up and you'll see their faces. And they'll say, "We repented at the preaching of Jonah." And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now we're living on the other side of the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. And the completed written revelation of the Word of God. We have more than any generation has ever been given. Don't you think it's time we wake up? Oh, may God help us. As you return with me to the book of Jonah, Let's go with Jonah to Joppa. Would you write it down? I go with Jonah to Joppa. I wouldn't go to Joppa. I'm going to do what God says, but I don't, and you don't either. The Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God's heart is compassionate toward those people. And he said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus. I want you to mark that expression. I go with Jonah to Tarsus. And by the way, you do too. That's our disobedience. Every disobedient act, everything we decide against what God decides for us is our journey to Tarsus. Now, this Tarsus is an interesting place. It's the furthest thing Jonah could think about, the greatest distance he could travel away from the presence of God. There's an interesting statement given back in the book of 1 Kings, if you'd like to find it with me. In the book of 1 Kings, the Bible talks about all of Solomon's great kingdom. And Solomon had mighty ships. He made the use of a navy. And ever so often, sometimes as often as you might imagine, but other times it took 3 years to make a naval journey to gather what he wanted. And this is one of those incidents in 1 Kings chapter 10. The Bible says in verse 22 of 1 Kings chapter 10, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Haram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. So once every 3 years, they made this trip to the far regions, and only God knows where those far regions were exactly. And they brought back the most amazing things: peacocks, apes, gold, silver. Now that would have been history to Jonah. And Jonah heard God say to him, whatever the way the Lord spoke to him, I want you to go to Nineveh. That's in one direction. And Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going as far from Nineveh as I can possibly go. And the furthest place I've ever heard about anybody going is to a place called Tarsus. And I'm going to find a ship from the seaport Jaffa, which is about 35 miles from Jerusalem. It was really the Jerusalem seaport. And I'm going there. And the reason I'm going there is to escape the presence of God. The Bible says, Jonah rose up, verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1, to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. Did you ever stop to think that every decision we make that is not exactly what God wants is our journey with Jonah to Joppa? Is it possible to remain sensitive enough to the leading of the Lord, that we are sensitive to the leading of God where we desire to do what God wants? We're sitting on ready. There's some people in this world who love me, and I know they love me, and I appreciate you loving me, and I've asked God to help me love you. I don't know of anything I would ever need that you wouldn't try to do for me. And I appreciate that so much. I remember sweet Joe Miaskowitz, who's now with Jesus. I led him to the Lord. He became one of the deacons in our church in Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Patterson, New Jersey. And the night I resigned there, long, long, long time ago, he was the man who left the audience and came up and sat with me. I was crying, sitting on a seat. The people were crying. And he and I knelt together, and he said, "Let us pray." And I'd have to lose my mind to lose this idea. He prayed that God would help me love the people in Powell, Tennessee, the way I love them. And he prayed that God would help them to love me the way they love me. And I've said before, God has answered that prayer, and I'm grateful for it. And there are strong things like that in life that make you imagine that people would do things for you because they love you. They not only would do things because they love you, and we live on that plane. I don't know anything my wife wouldn't do for me within power or my children. I can't think of anything I wouldn't do for my children or my grandchildren. I'm sure I'm speaking for all of you. But in our walk with God, we need to get to the place in our walk with God where we're not just saying, yes, if he lets me know. No, we are excited to know anything God would have us to do. And we would be ready and willing and excited to do it. But that's not the way it is. I have gone to Joppa with Jonah too many times, and so have you. When I was not seeking out exactly what God wanted, I was only concerned about what I wanted. And the whole world had to revolve around me. I believe that God is looking for a people who know him and who truly love him, who are ready to do at his bidding whatever he bids them to do. And what I need to do and you need to do is we need to admit that we identify with Jonah. We have gone to Joppa too many times when God had something else for us. The second thing I want you to see here, I not only have gone to Joppa with Jonah, I've gone into the ship with Jonah. The Bible says he went down to Joppa. He found the seaport. He found a ship going to Tarsus. Mine's made up. So he paid the fare thereof. That cost him. And he went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus, from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to mark in your Bible, if you would, or remember somewhere in your notes, that in the opening part of this verse, it says, he rose up and fled into Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. And now God repeats this in the same verse. He's in the boat now. Look at the surroundings. You can get places where you don't need to be. You can be with people you don't need to be with. You can identify with people you should not be identified with. And I could do the same. He's identifying with these sailors on board this maritime vessel, no doubt who are seasoned men and experienced men. I can only imagine what they looked like. I can only imagine what they talked like. For the most part, Jews were landlubbers. These men were not landlubbers. They enjoyed, no doubt, going to sea. And from what we know about the study of this particular passage, we know they were able to travel great distances. Can you imagine seaport after seaport they'd go to? All the things they'd gleaned from those seaports and all the things they brought back, the travel routes they knew. These were strange people. It's exciting sometimes to be around different people, strange people. But be careful how they talk, what they say, how they behave themselves. You could get in a car with somebody that's running from God. You could begin to spend too much time with someone who's running from God. He's making himself comfortable now. He's gone into the ship. He's down in the ship. No doubt he's observing his surroundings. He sees where he's going to have his quarters and where he's going to sleep. He's making himself as comfortable as possible. He's settling in for a life God never intended. And there are people listening to the sound of my voice who have settled in for a life God never intended for them to have. There's a restlessness in the faith life. There's a yearning in the faith life, trusting God, believing God. There's a churning inside from time to time because God is speaking and God is dealing with us and the Lord is leading us. But I have gone with Jonah into the ship. Oh, may God help me. And the reason for it? To escape the presence of God? May I remind you of something? Hold your place here and turn with me to the 139th Psalm. You're set out on an impossible journey. The Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Verse 7, Psalm 139. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Notice that. Verse 9, Psalm 139. Even if I sail the seven seas. We imagine that Jonah went into the Mediterranean. Maybe they went as far as into the Atlantic. I don't know. But the Bible says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. He said, I've got to get away from God. I've got to get away from God. I've got to stop listening to this. I've got to get this out of my ears and mind and heart. I don't want to hear about it anymore. I'm getting away from the presence of God. Well, it's an impossible task. You can't escape. Make yourself as much at home as possible in the world with the wrong crowd, and you'll discover God will find you right there because He's everywhere. You see, we learn to live a Christian life that is not really a Christian life. We think we can construct a Christian life that does not have all the Christian things in it. Run where you want to run, be who you want to be with, be who you want to be. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. Say what you want to say. Live like you want to live. And then when you get ready, just do the God thing. It doesn't work that way. Because He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And too many times we have gone with Jonah to Jaffa. And too many times we have gone with Jonah into the ship. But it doesn't stop there. Notice the third thing. I've gone with Jonah into the storm. Now this storm has caught my attention. We all have them. There are storms of our own causing, and there are storms God allows. There are storms that we get into naturally in obedience to God, and there are storms we get into out of disobedience to God. Let's read the narrative here. To escape from the presence of the Lord, to run from the presence of the Lord. But then the Bible says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. This is no ordinary thing. This isn't something that just happened. This is something God did. Isn't it amazing when God cares enough about us to send a storm into our lives? To disrupt us. To get our attention. And I want to stand back. I really do. I want to stand back. You know, I've been a preacher a long time, a minister, a Christian, a husband, a father, a grandfather. I want to stand back and say, look at that sorry prophet. Look at that disobedient believer. Look at him. Running from God, going in the wrong direction, doing what he wants to do instead of what God wanted to do. Instead of going in one direction, he went exactly the opposite direction. Look at him. And I want to condemn him for his actions. And God won't let me do it because I see myself with him so often. And I believe you need to get to the place where God uses his word as a mirror in your life. And you need to see yourself there too. He was full of religious hypocrisy. He was full of the wrong feelings toward the Assyrian people. He had his agenda about God's work. He knew how God was supposed to do it. But the Lord had other plans. All of this is about us coming around to God's way of thinking, not God coming around to our way of thinking. And so, I'm sorry, I've gone with Jonah into the storm. Look what happens. I'm trying to sleep. Would you leave me alone? I'm trying to sleep. God sent out a great storm into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, these are seasoned, experienced men, but they're going to lose their ship, and so they're going to lose their lives. Quite a disturbance. You ever wonder why you're in a hospital or what God is doing when things aren't going the way you planned? Or why you can't get beyond something? You ever wonder in the middle of a storm why God started the wind to begin with? God's way is not without purpose and plan. God's way is always with purpose and always with plan and intention. And so, the thing got so bad, then the mariners were afraid. Pretty bad. These are the same guys he greeted when he went down in the ship with and felt comfortable being around. Think of that. These were the tough guys. You ever been around the tough guys? You ever known any of the tough guys? You hear them brag about what they can do and how they can endure and what they can go through and where they've been, what they've experienced. These are the tough guys. Sometimes a lot of young people get enamored with these tough guys. Well, compared to God, there are no tough guys when they're dealing with the storms God sends. God knows how to break down the tough guys. And so the Bible says they were afraid. And they cried every man unto his God. It's all they knew to do. The only person on board that really knows the true God is Jonah. Do you ever think you might be the only person on your job that knows the true God? The only person in your neighborhood that knows the true God? Sometimes the only person in your family that knows the true God? So they're crying unto their gods, and they got so desperate they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Do something! We're going to die. And then, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Well, now the shipmaster gets involved, and the shipmaster came and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. I'm going to give you this passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. I said there are winds, strong winds and storms we get in because we're obeying the Lord and it led us into this. He led us. But rejoice, in verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Look, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. You see, some of these things we bring on ourselves. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Now, I'm going to tell you, I can't go any further in this narrative until I deal with my identity with Jonah. I can't go any further in this story, in this book of the Bible, until I identify with the truth of who I am, just like Jonah. I can't condemn Jonah for not going to Nineveh and doing what he's supposed to do until I first deal with why I went with him to Joppa into the ship and have the storm for not doing what I ought to do always. And God is speaking. I want to get to Nineveh and I want to see the revival. I want to see the king repent. Don't you want to see the king repent? Don't you want to see the nation turn to God? Don't you want to see the nation turn to God? We're not going to see the nation turn to God or the leaders turn to God until first we deal with our own sin and our identity with Jonah. And I'm going into an atmosphere, into a place with people that I'd like to see seek the Lord. I'd like to see them really seek the Lord. But it's foolish for me to want other people to seek the Lord and obey the Lord if I'm not willing to fully seek the Lord and obey the Lord myself. Would you agree? Let's pray together, may we?